In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Well, the narrative of the Gospel today is extremely clear. I simply want to bring out a single element that I wish to talk to you about. When we have problems in our life, how do we respond? Think about it. What's the first thing that you do? Well, I can't talk about you, even though I know. I know the first thing you do, the second thing you do, the third, the fourth, and the fifth thing that you do. So I'll talk about myself, because I'm free to out myself. In the beginning, I say, thank you, Lord, when there's a problem. Because why? We thank you upon every condition, for any condition, and in whatever condition. We thank you. Because all things we know work together for good, for those who love and for those who have a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this. Sometimes what we think of as being an unnecessary burden is something that the God of heaven has given us as a present, so that we can discharge the full power of our relationship with him, so that others may be enlightened by it, number one, but number two, so that we may grow. If you do not have stress in your life, you do not have muscles. You don't have muscles, whether we're talking about intellectual muscles, spiritual muscles, or physical muscles. You have no muscularity. There must be something for you to push against, and you have to learn to push the right way. Now, that's the first thing. The second thing is, the problem starts to wear on me. It's not so much thank you, God, anymore. It's more like, man, this is tough. This is hard. Why is this persisting so long? I've been praying. Is there something amiss? So then I start to enter into self-criticism. I start to think, what am I doing wrong? What is it now that my petition is not heard? Why isn't there a quid pro quo? One prayer, one act of God. Seems reasonable to me, right? God knows how hard it is for me to pray. So, and he's God. It's not that hard for him to act. I'm being a little facetious, but if you think about the quality of persecution, it's not so much that it hits you, it's that it doesn't leave you. That's why someone said, you know, pain is so banal. It is so common. It is so without effect. It's just there. It's just there, and it just compromises if you will let it. So then the third thing that I go through is I go from self-exploration about why my prayer isn't answered to, well, why aren't you listening, God? Now I'm criticizing God. Now I'm like one of Job's quasi-friends. You know, well, you must have done something wrong, and well, I've looked all over and I can't find anything. Well, you must have done something wrong. And why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this? And then after a while, in the worst case scenario, I start blaming God. You knew, right, before the foundations of the earth that I was going to be born at some point, and that I would have the life that I have. And not only that, but I would have the choices that I had, and I would make decisions about those choices. And you know my education and my background and the things that I was equipped with in order to make those. You've just given me too much, and this is your responsibility. And look, I'm a good guy. And not only that, and here's where the ego comes in, because the ego always comes in when you discharge blame to anyone else. Remember that. This is a principle. This is an axiom. When you start to blame anyone else for yourself, it's because your ego rises. And when your ego rises, you say, Look at that other priest over there. Why is his life so good? I'm smarter than he is. I know more than he does. I've been through more than he does. I've suffered more than he has. And it doesn't matter that we're talking about me and other priests, but think of yourselves for this one moment. You find someone and you fix your gaze on that person and you say, how come me and not him? Even though you have heard all your life, why not me? Why shouldn't trouble come to my house? Why shouldn't I have a share in the persecution? Why shouldn't I? But in the time when it's gone on longer than you think that it should have, you start to say, boy, this is unfair. This is unfair. Now we get to the gospel. And by the way, it's my deep shame that I'm saying these things. I'm not saying these things in a proud way. I'm saying these things to my deep shame because here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted, because I interrupt myself too soon. There's one more factor. This is the absolute worst factor. Well, God, you might have been able to suffer these things, but because you're God, and you always remember your God, even if people were going to, as they say, fall on St. Stephen to gnash him with their teeth, literally to bite and chew the guy. Even if people did that to you, Lord, you always are going to remember that you're God. That's great consolation. You know that you have a place beyond this particular world. But me, I have my doubts. Why do I have my doubts? Well, not because of your power, not because of the salvific nature of the economy that your Father has created from the very beginning, that you would come and take flesh and save us, that you would go through the crucifixion, that all of these things that we will be celebrating the liturgy this day, not because of any of that. I don't doubt any of that. But I know my own sinful nature. I know my own life of sin. How is God going to accept me? In other words, if things roll along really smoothly, I can be a pretty darn good Christian. When things start to get rough and tumble and the road is rocky and it's rocky for too long and I begin to tire and my heart becomes faint and I become cowardly, then I start saying, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? How am I going to make it? I mean, I don't mean that I am going through my works going to be something that God can't deny. No. In the best case that I ever live, I am still unworthy of the kingdom of heaven. And I know that he has to reach down to pull me up from the dunghill to seat me with the princes. I know this. But I don't know sometimes if he's going to be able to differentiate me from the dung. I don't know that he's going to see any difference between something that should be cast away and thrown out and me. And why? Because I sin. Because I sin. And who... I'm going to go out on a limb and say, I know the Bible better than anybody else sitting here. And I still do these things that I do. Maybe they're only in thought, but they are there nonetheless. And you know, the person that you offend the most when you have a thought is God. You know, if I say a bad word and everybody hears it, for example, okay, but that's not nearly as bad as the kind of sin that I have that goes on just between my two ears. That's a way worse sin. And it's been so long since I punched anybody. You know? I mean, I come close. But I don't do the kinds of things that people would point to and with disgust and say, how could a man of God do a thing like that? It's more like, how could a man of God think like that? And so I ultimately give myself some kind of excuse. I'm weak. I'm feeble. You know, like, you didn't make me that well. So, we come to the child, Jesus Christ, who was in great jeopardy because of the jealousy of King Herod. And Herod inquired of the wise men where this new king was going to be. And they told him, and they said, well, when you find him, come and tell me his location exactly. He plotted in his heart from that very moment to destroy what he thought was going to be his rival. You see the vulnerability? The Lord did not at any time use his divinity, use his power to get him out of trouble. It was an old man about my age, Joseph the carpenter, who walked from Israel to Egypt. That's a walk. For somebody like me, that's a really long walk. Actually, if it had been me, Herod would have caught up. But Joseph went all the way there. Now, he went with his son, who is called the brother of the Lord, James. Joseph was married prior to the betrothal of Saint Mary. He had a son named James. And James, if you look especially at an icon in the Russian Orthodox Church, there are always four people that are going into Egypt, or actually, sorry, five people that are going into Egypt. One is James, who is leading the donkey. Saint Mary is on the donkey carrying the baby. Joseph is walking by her side, and behind the donkey is Salome, the handmaid. Now remember, she was there at the delivery of Jesus Christ. And the delivery was a miraculous delivery. And she went to put her hand where she shouldn't have, and her hand came back withered, some say leprous. And the baby healed her hand because she wanted to see whether or not Saint Mary was a virgin. Remaining, according to the prophecy, a virgin will give birth. So this is the flight into Egypt. In the icon, the flight into Egypt. And you can get this online. Just look it up, you know, Russian icon, flight into Egypt on your smartphones, and you'll all see what I'm talking about. Sometimes various iconographers will have the Lord Jesus Christ being held in the hands of his father. Saint Mary is still on the donkey. Saint James is still the one who is leading the donkey. And sometimes they leave out Salome. But sometimes you get all of these things. But I'm simply trying to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ did not use his divinity as a power to escape anything. He did not allow his face to be turned from the spitting. He didn't allow his face to be turned from the pulling of the hair out of his beard. He didn't prevent himself from being slapped in the face. He didn't use his power one single time. But haven't you all thought? Well, I know you have all thought this. He's God. It's easy for him. You know, God can do stuff. Well, of course God can do stuff. But that's not our excuse now, is it? Because in the flesh he lived as we live today. He hungered. He thirsted. His diaper was wet too long and he got diaper rash. They didn't have Desitin in those days. You know, there's all kinds of things that he suffered in his humanity as every child suffers. He probably got colic. He probably had diarrhea. He probably had various sicknesses when he was a child. Everything that we are heir to, everything that we are heir to means inherited. Everything that we have inherited from the fallen nature of our foremother Eve and our forefather Adam, everything he was heir to as well, having taken flesh from the Holy Virgin Saint Mary. Every single thing. So why do we complain? Now, of course, on the judgment day, they're going to have a transcription of this lecture. And they're going to play it back for me. And they're going to say, oh man, oh poor man that you are, why did you sin? Why did you have those thoughts? And I'm going to say, what? Oh, I didn't know. And that's when the lecture comes back. That's when the sermon is going to be replayed. Oh, well, wait a minute. January 10th, 9:20. This is what you said. So I tell you that we need to think. You know, I heard Abunaluwa one time say to people, are you poor? Are you poor? Did anybody poorer than Jesus? He was born in a barn. In a barn. Some people say a cave. The Russians say a cave. The Holy Nativity was in a cave. You see this right over here. This icon of the Holy Nativity. It's more cave-like. And the cave admitted animals. See, all creation came there. Everything was represented. The rocks, I mean, literally the things that the earth is made of. He was lying in a food trough. A manger is a food trough. You put hay and oats and different kinds of grains, barley, whatever it is, to feed animals. That's where he was. He was wrapped up not in fine linen, in coarse cloth. Coarse cloth. And trust me, there is nothing that he did not suffer that anyone on earth can say, I have suffered and you don't understand. He understands. You know, I heard this story. It makes me cry when I tell it. I'll try not to cry. There was a man who a church scholar, and he was going to address a group of people that were assembled. He was not the only speaker, but he was a speaker, and in just before he was to come on and to take his turn at the podium, a woman came from outside and said, there's an urgent call for you. And when he went out to take the call, he found it was his wife on the phone, and she was hysterical. She said, our 9-month baby is dead. I got up this morning and went to the crib, and the baby is dead. He said, is this true? She couldn't say another word. All she could do was cry. So immediately he made his apologies to the people that were there. He got on a train and he was going back home. On the way home, as it happens, he's sitting across from two atheists. He's trying to find comfort reading the Bible, but he's angry. He's just as angry as he can be. How could this happen? How could this occur? And then the atheists, after they had this long and winnowing discussion, I didn't mean to say winnowing, I meant to say withering. Winnowing is like you take the chaff and you throw it up in the air and the wind blows the chaff away and the seed falls to the bottom. That's winnowing. I meant to say withering, where you just got to dry up. They're asking him in question after question after question. He's trying to compete with the intellects of these two people and give answers. And finally he said, where is the love of God in this world? Look at what happens to this world. Look at all the disease. Look at all the innocents that are killed. Look at all the people that have nothing to do with the warring of leaders of nations. And look at the destruction that takes place. All of the innocents that die. They don't know this man has just lost his only child. And then he says to himself, okay, now answer this question. Where is the love of God? And his eyes became full of tears. And he said, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son." If you have a child and you think about sacrificing your child for people who, well, look, 25% of the world, they're Buddhists, or 25% of the world's, or 20% anyway, Muslim. Then you've got all of the Confucians, and you've got all of the people of various other faiths, that the Sikhs and the Hindus, and what percentage are Christian? And then of those who call themselves Christian, who are the ones that worship in truth? God sacrificed his Son for all. The ones that just deny that the sacrifice even took place. Can you imagine that? That's how we have to think. That's what we have to remember. That's the real present of Christmas. That is what must sustain us throughout our lives. God so loved us. He's not talking about the earth and the mountains and the trees and the valleys and the streams and the oceans. He's talking about us. He loved us so much. In it's written, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. You see, God gave his Son. He came in the form of a child. The child was born from our common humanity. And so he knows. And he did not keep himself from anything that afflicts us. We must go to him, and we must bear with patience and calmness. And yes, for some of us who ascend to this height, even happiness, the afflictions of this life, and say, "Thank you, God. Thank you for letting me be," as so many of the people wanted to be counted worthy of persecution for his name, to be counted worthy to share in the misery and in the shame of his name, to be counted worthy of being able to suffer as he suffered in the Garden of Gethsemane, where the quality of suffering was taken from shame to the heights of glory through the divinity of our Lord, who suffered having done nothing wrong, but took upon himself the entire mantle of the world's sinfulness. So I say these things to you, that you can understand more clearly your own disposition when something comes upon you and to someone you love that you find so incredibly difficult to understand. Accept it and bear it and look to the Savior, because now you are, as they say in Spanish, simpatico. You understand not in the abstract, but you understand because you are walking that extra mile with someone by your side who is not just intimate with you, but is also your Father and your Creator. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen.